In recent weeks, we have examined some information about Lot and Abraham. We've seen time, for example, how Lot spent some time in a cave with his daughters. We've looked at the destruction of Sodom. We have, in the midst of our studies, wondered why Lot did not return to Abraham and his relatives after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why not go back to the very people that he separated from in Genesis chapter 13? Well, up until this week, I had never given this point much consideration, and it came from another source. I did not come up with the idea, but I think it's probably right. When a lot of people look at Genesis 13 and they see the fallout that Abraham and Lot had, they think, well, they probably didn't get along real well, but it's very possible that the fallout in Genesis 13, verses 7 through 9, was much greater, much more serious than what we might suspect. We are not specifically told. But it seems to me, as you look at what happened to Lot, he and his daughters end up in a cave, and they from based on what we know, did not go back to Abraham and his family. It's very possible that Lot had a grudge. And that grudge was so deep, it was so severe, that he did not go back to Abraham and his family. As far as we know, Lot and Abraham never got back together. When you look at Genesis 14, you find that there was a time when Lot was captured. Abraham comes to his rescue. But even after that, if Lot had hard feelings and that kept him away from Abraham and that clan, even that rescue was not enough to overcome some hard feelings. If Lot was holding a grudge, this is a very useful point for God's people. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter says Lot was a righteous man. Now, if we have a righteous man holding a grudge, which seems very likely, Genesis 13 and Genesis 14, plus the later chapters in this book, it's very likely, it's very possible, it will be the case that some of God's people today will also be tempted to harbor grudges. Christians can find at times in their lives situations where it's very difficult to forgive another person. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of forgiveness. In fact, and we're going to read this tonight from Matthew 18, Jesus gave many teachings on this point, one of which is found in the 18th chapter of Matthew. It is here that the Lord spoke about two men, both of whom were debtors. They both owed some money. One man's debt was beyond substantial. It's been estimated to have been at least $10 million, maybe closer to $20. The second debtor in this story owed less than $20, about $17. We want to start with verse 23 and read down to the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, who would make a reckoning with the servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents." That would be the fellow that has the multi-million dollar debt. "But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, this would be the debt that's less than $20, and laid hold on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay what was due. 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came, and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord called unto him, and saith unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest thou not also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." It is hard to imagine, at least for me, to have a $10 million debt. I know some people, if they owed $50, they would say that's a lot, that would trouble them. Others would say $500 in debt, that really bothers me. Others would say that the amount that troubles them is $5,000 or $50,000 or maybe $500,000. But here is a man with a multi-million dollar debt. And the person that he owes the money to says, it's okay. The account's cleaned. I'm going to wipe out that debt. This debtor, of course, realized his bill had been forgiven. But as we read, he knows that there is another debtor, another fella, who owes him less than $20. The forgiven man decided that he was going to collect on the money that he was owed. So he went to do the collection. It didn't matter that his multi-million dollar debt had been forgiven and that he'd been treated very, very well. Well, he seeks out this fellow. He finds him, and the man with the $17 debt says, I'll pay. I just need some time. Now, the first debtor should not have gone in the first place. He should have had the sense to realize that if he'd been forgiven this much, hey, I'm going to forgive all these other fellas. And when the second fella says, I can't pay, the first fella should have said, hey, that's fine. I'm just going to forget it. You can't imagine what just happened to me. But this fella, he wanted his money. And the second debtor said, I'm not refusing to pay. I just need some time. Have some patience with me, and I'll take care of the debt. Well, this fellow, the first fellow, was not willing to do that, so he cast the fellow debtor into prison. He really went off the reservation today. As we go through life, we find that there are some people who are still involved with $20 debts. Sometimes there are some people who have done some things to bother us, to trouble us, to irritate us, to irk us in life. And as we look at Matthew 18, the Lord's message to us is, let those debts go, dismiss those things. But sometimes we're tempted to be like the first man in this story. Human beings are people who often hold on to grudges and hurt feelings. If we look at the grudges that people bear, if we look at the hurt feelings that sometimes people think are so important to them, it's often the case that those grudges are very, very petty. In one case, a person did not get what he wanted, and for that reason, he holds a grudge. Another person was not invited to something that he thought he should have been invited to, so he has a grudge. Another person says, well, something unkind was said to me by that individual, so I hold a grudge. Or another person says, I wanted that person, I expected that person should have talked to me. And that person didn't say a thing to me. I was overlooked, therefore a grudge. A parent may believe that his child was mistreated somehow or neglected, therefore a grudge. Millions of complaints are in the world, and if you look at these complaints, more often than not, they fall into the trivial category. Many times people want the forgiveness from God. They will have that $10 million debt and they want God to wipe it away. God, take care of that for me, please. Erase that debt. And then as individuals, we can want that $17 debt kept on the ledger. We want it repaid to the point where every nickel, every penny has been paid. We want sometimes people to be on the hook for the smallest offenses that they've committed against us. Well, the Lord says in Matthew 18 that that is not righteous thinking and that's not proper behavior. We may remember the things that people do, but we do not want to hold ill feelings towards them. Paul illustrates this quite well in our next reference. This comes from the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 14, Paul spoke about a man named Alexander the coppersmith. Don't know really anything about him other than what we have here, but Paul says that this fellow did him much harm. Somehow, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 4, this Alexander greatly withstood Paul's teaching. Paul said the Lord is going to deal with him. God can take care of this fellow. Paul did not need to worry himself about this individual. The verse that we want, if you've turned over here, this is the last chapter in 2 Timothy, is verse 16. At my first defense, no man took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. Here's Paul. He's a Christian in this setting, and we're not sure about all the details of what was taking place, but he was in a setting, we know this much for sure, where he would have liked some Christian companionship. He was in a position where he wanted some friends to be with him. He wanted some company. He wanted some consolation. As Paul looks back on this event, though, he says, there was not anybody that showed up. I had a need. I had a serious need, and there was not a single individual who came to my side. Every person deserted me on this occasion. Today, people really get angry and often hold grudges for years, if not a lifetime, if nobody shows up. Imagine throwing a party. 100 people are invited and nobody shows up. Well, a lot of the folks that I can think of would be fuming. They would be absolutely outraged if that happened. Imagine going to the work of putting on a graduation party. We were invited to some of those, I think most of us recently. That party is put on, the day is selected, the place is made to appear in a nice way, the food is ordered, everything is ready. But not one of the invited guests come. Or imagine a wedding where 200 or 300 or 500 guests are invited. Everybody is there except the guests. The guests never show up. In 2 Timothy 4, though, Paul is not speaking about a social event. Bad idea not to come to a social event if we're invited. But this is not some kind of enjoyable experience. Paul is talking about a very difficult period in his Christian life. And he says, as this period occurred, I needed some people to come. I needed some people to stand by me. I needed some people to stand with me. And there was not a single individual that decided to stand with me. Everybody deserted me. Well, if this happened to some folks today, they would be so devastated that they would say things like the following. We are through with this church. or we're never going back there. I needed help, I needed support, and there was not a single person that showed up for me. I'll never forget what those people did. I'm never going to forgive them. The Christian life, I was willing to live that. It was okay up until this point in time, but now I'm done. These statements are not hypothetical. These are some of the things that people have said because they had a bad experience. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 4:16? If we look at the verse, it says, may it not be held to their account. The Apostle Paul was not one to hold a grudge. Why? He knew that he'd been forgiven, just like that man in Matthew 18. He knew that he had been forgiven, if you will, of a multi-million dollar debt. And as bad as this was, certainly worse than a $20 debt, he still was willing to treat this in the right way. Because this man had been forgiven of so much, so many things, he refused to have a spirit of malice towards others. Some of you may think, well, yeah, sure, that's right. He was Paul the Apostle. I'm not an apostle. How can God expect that of me? Well, God expected this of Paul, maybe in part because he was an apostle, but he really expected it because Paul was a Christian. Do we not remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 44? We should. The Lord there said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. He also said in that same section, do good to them that hate you and pray for them that spitefully use you. The world, as we look at its philosophy, says hate people. Hold a grudge. Be angry. It's okay to not forgive folks. Do not love your enemies. But God says those ways are not his ways. God says this is not how his people are to live. We may be wounded. We may be seriously hurt. And 2 Timothy 4:16, there may even be some times in life when we are deserted. But God says you love those folks anyway. This someone may say, well, now, wait a minute. And I've actually had people make this statement or something similar. You just don't understand how badly I was hurt. You just don't have a clue how serious this was. I was really wounded. Even now, I'm suffering because of what someone did to me. But when I hear those things, I'm reminded of another story in the Bible, the story of Joseph. We're not going to look at all the specific passages, but I'll kind of highlight some things in Genesis 37, verse 4. The Bible says that Joseph's brothers not only hated him, but they could not speak peaceably to him. Joseph dreamed a dream. In Genesis 37:5, the text goes on to say they hated him even more. Things got worse. Genesis 37:23 talks about that special coat he has, and the Bible says that his brothers took away that coat. I trust that each individual in this room tonight has a prized possession, something that, you know, we've had maybe for a little while or a long time, and this is something that we really like, something that we probably would not be real pleased about if somebody took it from us. Well, that was what Joseph experienced. This coat was taken from him. Then he's tossed into a pit. Genesis 37, verse 24. As the story continues, we know that Joseph was eventually sold. He ends up in another country. Then, if all of that's not bad enough, a false accusation is launched against him, and he ends up in prison. I mean, if you want to talk about a person that could hold grudges against somebody, I mean from little up. There is just a constant record. But as we read the account, we find that this man forgave his brothers. The forgiveness was not limited. It was not almost whole or almost total. It was complete. Jesus did a similar thing. Luke 23:34, we remember those words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We also have similar words in Acts 7, verse 60. There was Stephen, a man that was losing his life. People were killing him. Yet what do we find? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. These examples are consistent with what the Lord said in Luke 17, verse 4, a place where Jesus said we want to forgive someone seven times in a single day. Now, when I think about grudges and forgiveness, most of us can probably name somebody who would remember a grudge seven times in a day. Can you think about somebody that might do that? There are folks. But Jesus said that's not the way to live. The Lord said we want to forgive someone seven times in a single day, but that's not the way that most people choose to live their lives. I read a Bolton article last week and shared it with Teresa. We both thought it was kind of cute. A writer was speaking about marriage, and he compared marriage to a tub of hot water. He said, after a while, it ain't so hot. And I kind of like that quote. I think that there's some truth in that. It is not going to be literally true. At least we hope that's not the case. But at least it kind of makes some important points. As I was thinking about this lesson and that quote, I was reminded of the fact that when we think about forgiveness, we may do well for a while. When it comes to children, in those early years, things are still new, things are still fresh, and often there's a readiness to forgive. Forgive so easily, forgive so fully. When we start a new job, we may be willing to overlook so many things, at least for a little while. During the first few years of marriage, it may seem hot, and people are willing to forgive, and they're willing to go ahead and work through some things. But after some time passes, things may not be so hot. Things may not be so hot with the kids. Things may not be so hot in the marriage. Things may not be so hot in the job. After some time passes, our willingness to forgive may drastically decrease. We may reach a point in time where we think, I have forgiven so many times. There are so many things that I have forgiven, and I just don't think that I can forgive this next time. I don't think I can forgive this person one more time. Others, they go through life asking, wondering, thinking, how many more times am I going to be required to forgive someone? Well, the Bible offers some insight as far as those questions. As long as we need forgiveness from God, we need to be willing to offer forgiveness to others. Even if a person needs forgiveness seven times in a day, Jesus said that's what we do. Luke 17, verse 4. God's answer as far as how long we forgive someone, how long we try to be free from grudges is found in the word lifetime. As I was looking through some Bolton articles this past week, I came across another one. It involves a young couple or an older couple that was coming to their 50th anniversary, and this was made clear to a young woman who was at a cash register. The young lady, as she heard about that anniversary, said, I just can't imagine being married to someone for that long. The wife, who had been married for 50 years, offered a pretty curt but truthful reply. She said, honey, don't get married until you can. Few relationships can survive or thrive without forgiveness. If we want to destroy a friendship, if we want to destroy a marriage or any other relationship, hold a grudge. The Bible teaches that true love, agape love, motivates people to forgive. But rather than forgive, some hold on to a grudge. But if we look at that grudge in case after case, 99 times out of 100, it is going to be a petty grudge. Even if it's a serious thing. We're told in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God also in Christ forgave you. If we are carrying around grudges, we're not being tenderhearted. Do you know that even in the Old Testament, God spoke about grudges? In Leviticus 19, verse 18, very clear passage. God said grudges are wrong. This was not how he wanted his people to live under the Old Testament. It's also not how he wants his people to live under the New Testament. Our world, as we look at it, not only holds grudges, but sometimes those grudges are demonstrated in very public ways. People will sometimes openly say, we hear people say, I'll not forgive you. Wow, what a statement. Some will use the internet to broadcast their hurt feelings, their hard feelings about others. When we look at the Bible, God says that these things are not to typify his people. We may struggle at times to forgive folks. We may struggle when it comes to holding a grudge. That's why we begin with Lot. It's very likely that even though he was a righteous man, 2 Peter 2:7, it's at least possible that he was holding on to a grudge and that prevented him from going back to Abraham and his family. When we think about forgiveness, when we think about setting aside grudges, Christians should be the people who are taking the lead in these areas. If we are holding on to some grudges, if there's some things we just feel like we can't let go, it's time to go back and think about Matthew 18. We've been forgiven of a debt that we could never repay in 10,000 lifetimes, let alone just one. If God has done that for us, then we need to be willing to forgive others. We also find cases where people, before they become a Christian, are eaten up with bad feelings. Grudges are a big part of their life. But if we're going to become a Christian, if we're willing to do that, the Bible says we can have a better life. And part of that life is being able to put these things in the past. We've been forgiven so that we can forgive others. Tonight, we trust that you are someone who is trying to live as a Christian. You've believed in the past. You've looked at the way of the world and you said that's not the best way to live. You've acknowledged that Christ is the Son of God and you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of every single sin. If you've not done those things tonight, we would like to help you take whatever steps are necessary to be a Christian. If you have and you've been consumed by grudges or other things have been a distraction to you in your Christian life, and we can help you turn away from those things and be strengthened to do what's right, we'd also like to aid you in those ways. If you have a need, we let us know what that is as we stand and sing the selected song. Our God.